Thank you so much, Pastor Chad, and for Jordan and the rest of the team for leading us in worship today and reminding us of the goodness of the Father toward us. God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. Man, and you're awake. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord this day. And today is a special day as we begin a brand new study in the book of Hebrews. And if you're visiting with us today, I want to encourage you, hey, keep on coming. Bring your Bible. Bring a friend with you. Read ahead. Come prayed up. We are starting a very special book of the Bible, Hebrews. Hebrews is a very deep, challenging, exciting book that we find in the Scripture. Hebrews is an incredible exposition of the Old Testament. There's going to be times in this journey that we take together through Hebrews where we feel like we're studying the Old Testament. It explains how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment and the realization of the Old Testament ceremonies. All of those ceremonies, all of the laws and all the foreshadowings were models and types. They were pointing us to the realities that we find in Christ. The author of Hebrews is going to speak to us about that, but Hebrews is a declaration. Hebrews is a declaration by God to all of humanity. 61 times the author says, God has spoken. God has said. And so really this declaration is for you and I. This declaration where God speaks to his people. When we get into the first chapter, chapter 1 and verse 2, we're going to read this verse. It says, in these last days, God has spoken to us, the people of God. God has spoken to us through his Son. Whereas in times past, he had spoken through the prophets. He has spoken in different ways and in different times. But now the final and perfect revelation of God to humanity is through the Son. Oh, this is going to be quite a book, quite an adventure. I need you to come prayed up, studied up. It will cause you to glean much more as we dig into the Word of God that way together. Now, the world that we live in presents Jesus Christ as not a priority. The world thinks very little of Jesus Christ. It places no value and makes Jesus a small thing. But God speaks in Hebrews, and he speaks much of Jesus, and he reminds us that Jesus is supreme. It speaks about the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is better, that Christ is greater, greater than all the religions of the world, all the prophets of the world, all the religious systems, whatever it may be. Jesus is simply better. Better than everything else. Hebrews sets forth Jesus as the final and perfect revelation of God to humanity. So, why is Hebrews so important? Well, you know, in the South, when we begin a conversation, we like to do a little small talk, right? You're familiar with Southern hospitality. How y'all doing? Man, it's humid outside. Hot out, cold out. What'd you have for dinner? Did you see the ball game last night? We have mastered the art of small talk, right? He's kind of, I remember hearing somebody says, man, don't just talk like that. You got to beat around the bush a little bit and then start talking. That's just Southern style. Well, whoever wrote Hebrews is not familiar with Southern style. Talk about get right to the point and stay on point. And it's a meaty conversation all the way through. It's deep. It's rich. And Hebrews starts right off. The first word, God. And in chapter 1, Christ is set forth as being completely God. And also Hebrews sets forth Christ as being completely man. In chapter 1 and verse 6, he's talking about the angels. and we'll look at the angels. And it says, Christ is greater than the angels, and the angels worship him. The angels worship Jesus. And then, in a conversation that's right there in chapter 1, verse 8, the Father, God the Father, speaking to Jesus, God the Son, and he says this, your throne, O God, is forever. Your throne? That means Jesus has a throne. That means Jesus is a king, and his kingdom never ends. His kingdom is forever, and we as the people of God are part of that kingdom. Then you start getting excited because you understand who you are in Christ. You're a child of the king. Act like it. You're citizens of the kingdom, the citizenship that we have in heaven. He's going to speak to that. And so it keeps us recalibrated in our thinking as to who we are, what we're doing here, and who it is that we worship. Your throne, O God, is forever. The Father speaking to the Son and speaking about the deity of Christ, he says about Jesus, your throne, O God. Is Jesus God? Absolutely. 100%. Always was, always will be. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now here we see in the first 8 verses the deity of Christ, who he is and why he's greater. But then we get into chapter 4 and it talks about in his flesh how he was tempted in all ways like us, yet he was without sin. And it sets forth our great high priest Jesus as 100% man. The one who was God, always is, always was, steps out of glory, born of a virgin, and takes on our humanity, the incarnation, takes on our flesh, and he was also 100% man. And so Jesus here, in this high priest's role as both God and man, Jesus provides the way for mankind now to approach the Father. Whereas before, they had the veil of the temple going into the Holy of Holies. They'd hold a rope to the foot of the high priest, and if you know he didn't come out, then they had to drag him out. But now, through Christ, the veil is torn, and you and I have direct access to God through Christ, our great high priest. The Bible sets him forward, Jesus, as prophet, one who speaks from God to people, as priest, interceding on behalf of the people to God, and king. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Hebrews speaks about Jesus and makes a big deal about Jesus. And listen, the priesthood of Jesus is superior to the Old Testament priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron. Why? Listen. Because only through Jesus, not ceremonies, not law keeping, but only through Jesus do we receive eternal salvation, do we receive the forgiveness of our sin, do we receive eternal life only through Christ, and that's going to be spelled out for us in Hebrews chapter 5. So Jesus became the permanent and perfect high priest for you, going beyond all other priests by offering himself, this is important for you to know, offering himself, God offered himself as a sinless sacrifice in your place, on your behalf, for all of your sins and the sins of mankind. That's what we're going to get into in Hebrews chapter 7. So today, we're doing an overview, looking at the authorship and the occasion, the time of the writing, and the themes. This will set us up to where we're now ready to dig into the book. So let me ask you, who wrote the book? Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, nobody can be certain who wrote the book. It is unsigned. And there have been many articles and commentaries on the authorship of Hebrews, and there's different opinions to be sure, and I'm going to just give you a brief summary. I hope that is a favor to you, and if you want to chase these things down on your own, that's great, but I'll spare the rest of you and give you a 5-minute synopsis on the authorship of Hebrews. And if any one of you say you left out this argument for Pauline authorship, then the rest of you are going to have to suffer, because next time I'll say, fine, I'll just cover it all and we'll be here till dinner. There's so much here, which is true for the entire case of the book of Hebrews. Now, some have suggested that Dr. Luke was the author of Hebrews. Some have suggested Barnabas, and some Apollos, and even Priscilla. And to be sure, there is a lack of evidence associated with any of those views. There's problems associated with all of those views. But one view which is widely held, and one which I ascribe to myself, is that of the Apostle Paul writing the book of Hebrews. I am an advocate of Pauline authorship, you might say, for the book of Hebrews. And let me give you several reasons, just a few, as to why that might be the case. Now, if you'll remember, the Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle to which group of people? Anybody know? The Gentiles. That is, those who are not Jewish people. The Gentiles. Paul was a Jew, a Hebrew, but he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the apostle Peter was Jewish, and he was called to be an apostle to the Jewish people, the Hebrews, all right? God decided that, and when God decides something, we don't argue with it. We just say, yes, sir. And what's interesting is in Peter's epistle, he writes something that's peculiar. We're reading through Peter's. We get to 2 Peter's chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. And Peter writes and he says, even as our beloved brother Paul also wrote, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. To you? Peter's writing to the Jewish people. And he says, Paul has also written to you, the Jewish people. And as you're reading that, you should stop and go, wait a second, when did Paul ever write to the Jewish people? I mean, I remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He wrote the book of Romans. He wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He wrote Titus. I mean, all these things. Paul says, Paul to the Romans. But they were all written to Gentiles. We don't have any books in here. We don't have any writings of Paul to Jewish people, or do we? I think he's referring clearly to the book of Hebrews when he says that Paul has written to you, to the Jewish people. And then he goes on and he says in 2 Peter 3:16, Peter notes that some of the things that Paul wrote to us, to you, the Jewish people, were difficult to understand. Well, if you ask anybody who studies the Word of God, what are some of the tough passages of Scriptures? To be sure, they would include Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10 as some of the most rascally passages to interpret, and we'll see that when we get to those passages. And I believe that's exactly what Peter is referring to when he talks about the writings of Paul to the Jewish people, to the Hebrews, probably referring to the book of Hebrews. But that's not enough evidence in and of itself. And so there's some other things to consider. Now, some of the critics of this Pauline authorship view, they say, now there's a stylistic difference between Paul's writings and the book of Hebrews. Well, others say there's no stylistic differences at all. In fact, the doctrines that are in Hebrews, Paul discusses those. There's great similarity. The use of lists that Paul uses are found also in Hebrews. But in fairness, if you find some disparity in the stylistic views of Paul's writing in Hebrews, that could clearly be understood by the fact Paul's writing to a completely different audience for a different occasion. For example, if you were talking to your children or your grandchildren, you're away on vacation and you're just talking to them, if I recorded that conversation, it might sound quite a bit different than if you were with some folks your own age in your small group speaking about something else. You just have a different tone and a different type of conversation. Paul's writing on a different occasion to different people. And so I think that could explain easily any of the stylistic differences. Now, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, one thing we know, that person was an Old Testament scholar, very versed in Hebrew scripture, the Old Testament. Well, that would eliminate some of the candidates, but it would put Paul at the top of the list. Paul was, even by his own testimony, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained under Gamaliel himself. He was a scholar of the Old Testament. He gave his religious pedigree, talked about how he was from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, no doubt schooled in the finest schools. He would certainly qualify. Now, something's interesting. Not only does the author have a great handle on the Old Testament, Paul, who had a great handle on the Old Testament, reaches back into the Old Testament and he grabs out one particular verse that stood out to him from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, where we read this, that the just shall live by faith. The just, that is the justified, the righteous one, the people of God, shall live by their faith. Well, Paul takes that and he makes that a point in the book of Romans. Paul, writing in Romans, quotes from that and he expounds on it, but primarily focuses on the first phrase, the just shall live by faith. He focuses on the just, how we are justified and how we are declared innocent and righteous. It's a doctrine of justification, if you will, how it is that someone is righteous before God. That's Romans. Paul also reaches back into the Old Testament and grabs Habakkuk 2:4, and he makes a point of it in Galatians when he's writing. But what he's emphasizing there is how the just live, how it is that we live by faith. Now, whoever the author is of Hebrews also, makes sense if it's Paul, reaches in and he grabs that same verse, Habakkuk 2:4, and in Hebrews 10:38, he makes a big deal of it because he's speaking about how the just shall live by faith. And it's a powerful trilogy of how that verse in the Old Testament is brought over to the New Testament three times and spoken of how the just, Romans, shall live, Galatians, by faith, Hebrews. I think that points us to the Apostle Paul as he is elaborating on this amazing passage, verse from the Old Testament. Now, if that's not enough, the doctrinal similarities in Hebrews and Paul's epistles, I believe they line up. Secondly, the author to Hebrews asks for prayer. That's something that Paul liked to do. He would ask for prayer as well. Pray for me, pray for us, pray for the gospel to go out. And the author of Hebrews seems to identify with his fellow Jews. He uses we language. He identifies with the Hebrews. He uses we language. In fact, listen to this from Hebrews 10:34. He says, "For you, the Jewish people, for you had compassion on me in my chains." That sounds like where we just came from in Ephesians, where Paul talked about how his chains, he was in chains, and how God was using it for his glory and even for the well-being of the people of God. So very much like Paul's reference in references in his New Testament writings to his chains for the sake of gospel. We see it in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, the last chapter in conclusion. Whoever the author is, he's writing about his friend Timothy. And he says this in verse 23. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. And we know that Paul was very close with Timothy. And all of this adding up builds a very strong case for Pauline authorship. But if you're going to build a case, one thing you have to have is motivation. Motivation. Why would have Paul written to the Hebrews? Well, if anybody had motivation, Paul, once again, goes to the top of the list. For Paul himself was a Hebrew, and he had a heart and a love for his fellow countrymen. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Let me read from the Word of God to you and explain Paul's motivation. Although he was called by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he cared for and prayed for his fellow countrymen, and he says this, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." You can hear the tears coming through in the writing when he says, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel, for the Hebrews, is that they might be saved." In other words, they are not saved. This answers the question that I'm frequently asked. Do we find anywhere in Scripture that it's okay to pray for the lost? Absolutely. What we just read in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul's praying for the lost. He's praying for the people of Israel that they might be saved. Paul goes on and he says in verse 2, "For I bear them witness that they are very zealous for God, but not according to truth, not according to knowledge." So let me ask you this question. Is it possible to be sincere, to be very religious, zealous for God, and still be lost? Absolutely. We see it right here before our very eyes. The Jewish people may have been nice. They were very sincere about their religion. And they were very zealous for God. They were religious, sincere, and nice, and they were still lost. Because the great deception of Satan is that he works in people to think that they establish their righteousness before God through their religious efforts, or through their own morality, or through their good works. But your good works, your religious efforts, your religion, your zeal for God, and all that you might ever do, good works, they do not obtain righteousness for you. Don't be deceived. What the Bible is very clear about, Hebrews is clear about, Galatians and Romans are clear about, is that we obtain righteousness apart from the law, apart from religion, but we obtain righteousness only through faith in Jesus Christ. Did you get that? The only way you can become righteous, have your sins forgiven, and be in a right standing before God is through and only through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is acknowledging that his fellow countrymen, the Jews, are super religious, zealous for God, but they are lost. And so he's writing to them to connect what God was really saying in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. It wasn't about law keeping. All of these ceremonies and all these rituals and the Passover lambs and the blood of the Passover lamb, that wasn't so that they would be law keepers. It was a foreshadowing and models and types that were pointing us to the finished work of Jesus Christ, who is better. Paul prayed for them. He loved them. He would say, Romans 10, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, that is faith. Now, Paul had all the motivation in the world to write to the Hebrews. I think he's the author. But let me say this, and there's more reasons. Regardless of the human author, whoever it was, what's important is the teachings that Hebrews contains. And ultimately, we recognize that these 66 books written by 40 authors over 2,000 years ultimately has one author as its source, the Holy Spirit, as he moved upon men. This is the very breath of God on paper. It stands alone as the Word of God to the people of God. And so we're concerned not so much about authorship and all the things that we can argue and debate about, but what does the Word of God say to us through the book of Hebrews? This is the revelation of God to us. Amen? Now, the occasion of this writing and the timing of this writing, well, the very Jewish nature of the book of Hebrews helps us to narrow down the date of composition, probably written by the Apostle Paul in the early 60s, perhaps 60 to 64 AD. What's important is we observe there's no reference to a major event that took place in history in 70 AD. General Titus of the Roman Empire comes in and he just levels Jerusalem, destroys the temple. Not going to be any more sacrifices after that. And the author doesn't mention anything about that, which would have been important to the Hebrews. The author writes, and there's allusions too, as if the sacrificial systems were still in existence. So probably the Apostle Paul, early 60s, and with its many references to Hebrew culture and customs and references to the Old Testament, Hebrews was likely sent to a Jewish community that met either in Rome or in Jerusalem. Now, quickly, there are several themes that surface as we read through. As you read through and study, you're going to observe, and I want you to be sensitive to these themes that keep reoccurring as we go through Hebrews. Five themes, and we'll develop these more as we go through the book, but I want you to be aware of them. Hebrews themes, five. Number one, faith. Number two, maturing, growing in this great salvation that we have. The theme of suffering. The theme of persevering, not quitting. Not growing weary in doing good. And then fifth, but certainly not last, in fact, probably that which we see is greatest, and that is the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is better, that Christ is greater. The supremacy of Christ. So let's real quickly look at these. Number one, faith. We've already talked about how the author has pulled from Habakkuk 2:4 and talked about how the just shall live by faith. Hebrews actually has an entire chapter devoted to faith. It's called the Great Hall of Faith, where those who have gone before us have lived by faith. They have chosen to live the life of faith. We've got Abraham. We've got Isaac, we've got Jacob and Joseph, and we hear their stories about how they live by faith, and also David and Samuel and Moses and Rahab, how they live by faith, and others who, Hebrews 11:33 says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, through faith worked righteousness and obtained promises, and who by faith stopped the mouths of lions, who quenched the violence of fires by faith, and who by faith escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness they were made strong by faith. How they became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the enemies by faith. Faith is a major theme in Hebrews. And secondly, the theme of maturing, that is growing up, not physically, but spiritually speaking. Hebrews is a call to maturity, that we should not be content just to be saved. Unfortunately, listen, in America, we see that people get saved and then they think, that's it. Now I'm just coasting. I'm just waiting for the Lord to come back and go kind of do my thing. That's not biblical. God calls us to excel still more in our faith. In fact, the author of Hebrews chastises them in this way. He says in Hebrews 5:12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you need someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the Word of God." Don't let that be said of you. I mean, it is really cool when you see a brand new baby, you hold the baby, and the baby's crying, you change the diapers, you feed it Gerber's baby food, and they say goo-goo and ga-ga, and it's exciting, bye-bye, da-da, I said da-da, did you hear him? You're trying to record it and everything. That's great when the child is a baby, but when your child is 13 years old, 15 years old, and they're still crawling around the floor in diapers, something's wrong. And you got friends coming over, they say, "Hey, this is my 15-year-old, and goo goo gaga, I got to go change his diapers." They're going, "What's happened? That doesn't seem right." Well, it doesn't seem right if you've been a believer for 15 years. And you should now be making disciples, but you need someone to teach you all of the elementary principles of the Word of God. And it says, "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Milk is for babies. Verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby." Don't be that way. It says in verse 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, maturity. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised spiritually to discern between good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity," Hebrews 6:1. And so Hebrews is a call to maturity, where we leave the shadows and the symbolism of the Old Testament ceremonies for the substance of Jesus Christ himself. The ceremonies were foreshadowings of the Christ to come, but now Christ has come. Don't return back to those models and types that were pointing us to Christ. The reality of Christ is here, and Christ is better. Growing beyond the shadows of the Old Testament and now maturing in our faith. Thirdly, the theme of suffering is very prominent in the book of Hebrews. And there is great comfort for God's people in what Hebrews says about Jesus and his sufferings. Jesus himself identifies with you in your suffering, and we identify with Christ in his suffering. Jesus draws near to his people who are persecuted, who are suffering, who are enduring adversity. Now, to be sure, suffering is a result of the fall. It'll be done away with when the Lord comes back and establishes the new heavens and the new earth. But in the meantime, believers can take heart knowing that whatever suffering you are going through, that Jesus cares deeply for you and that he can identify with you in your suffering. Throughout Hebrews, the author encourages the readers to stand fast in the midst of their troubles. He says this in Hebrews 12:3, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility, such suffering against himself, so that you may not, in turn, grow weary or faint-hearted." Jesus experienced whatever suffering that believers endure as well. He identifies with you. Tells us in Hebrews 2:17 that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Then fourthly, this theme of persevering comes up. Now, the message to the Hebrews was especially important to the Hebrews in that time who were facing persecution. When they had left the rituals and the ceremonies of Judaism, they were being persecuted by Jews who didn't want to leave, that were not embracing Christ. And so these Jews that had been saved, they now started thinking, I don't need all this persecution. I'm thinking about giving up and returning back to the Mosaic law. The author of Hebrews writes and he says to them that even though they were faced with difficulty and suffering, that they were following a better way, that they should persevere, that they should not give up, not lose hope, that they should trust the Lord and keep their eyes on Christ. And he reminds them of this quote. He says, in light of such a great salvation, so great a salvation, and that stands out to you and me this day as we think about the persecution that comes upon those who vibrantly live out their faith. Somebody laughs at you because you don't talk a certain way, you don't dress a certain way, you don't do certain things. And some of your friends may laugh at you. Hey, but I'm going to tell you something. You've got the greatest treasure of all, the one that he refers to right here in that moment where you think it's just not worth it to follow Christ. I'm having to give up too much. It's embarrassing to follow Christ. And when you think Christ is not worth it, you stop and you remember so great a salvation. You have the greatest thing ever. Jesus, your relationship with Jesus, so great a salvation, better than anything else that you have. And Hebrews encourages us to run the race of faith that is set before each one of us. You have a different race than me, but we're all running the race of faith. Don't grow weary. Don't stop. Don't quit. Set your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the shame set before him, he endured the cross. We have so great a salvation, so great a Savior. Don't give up. Persevere. Not only perseverance, but lastly, the supremacy of Christ keeps surfacing as we read through Hebrews. Hebrews, to be sure, it stands on its own as an exposition of the Old Testament. It's demonstrating how Jesus relates to the Old Testament. It's helping Jewish Christians understand how this New Testament gospel and this New Testament Jesus and the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, how they relate together. And no other book in the New Testament integrates the gospel with the Old Testament better than the book of Hebrews. And all of this serves to point out one basic truth, and that is that Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is better than the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Moses. Hebrews chapter 3. Jesus is better than the priest and the priesthood. Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7. Hebrews is better than Melchizedek. Jesus is better than Melchizedek. And you're going, who's Melchizedek? Well, wait till we get into that study. Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 7. And some of you are thinking, that's a great name. Write it down. Where have all the good names gone for naming your kids? Melchizedek. Whoever has the next baby in the church that's a boy, named Melchizedek. Right? See, that's where all these good Bible names. Look, Jesus is better than the prophets, better than the angel, better than Moses, better than the priest, better than the priesthood, better than Melchizedek, better than all the previous sacrifices. In fact, the author argues that all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices in the Jewish tradition, all of the offices of the Old Testament, They were all pointing us to Jesus, and now Jesus has come. So now in conclusion, listen. Hebrews shows us the incompleteness of the law versus the perfection of the new covenant by faith alone in Christ. The things that were temporal and foreshadowing should be set aside for that which is better, the permanent and eternal realities in Christ. So, in this crazy world that we live in, you watch the news, you know the world's crazy. But in this crazy world, where believers face highs and lows, discouragement, depression, distractions. We battle our own flesh, right? We always walk around just getting offended because we're Americans, right? You know, we're spoiled. So-and-so didn't treat me nice. They didn't say this right. You know, everyone just gets offended. Temptations and worries and anxieties abound, and yet in the midst of that, God speaks to us through the book of Hebrews, and he reminds us that Jesus, our great high priest, forever lives to make intercession on behalf of his people. Did you know that God the Son is interceding on your behalf and praying for you this day and this moment? We have a great high priest who speaks to the Father on our behalf. Jesus has experienced all of our suffering and more. He identifies with our suffering, with our temptations. He identifies with our weaknesses. And you can trust him. He is better. And in light of all of these realities, we are encouraged to run the race of faith that is set before each one of us. And I close with this verse from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. He says, let us hold fast. Don't let it go. Don't give up. Hold fast to the confession of our hope, what we believe in, because God has promised. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, without slipping into, well, the world says it's okay if I do this. The world says it's okay, and we start slipping and wavering. Let us go back and be anchored in to the truths and the promises of God, to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God is always faithful. Amen? You run your race. You don't give up. We've got a brief amount of time on this side of eternity, and it'll go by fast, I assure you. You take dead aim on the rest of your life. You set your sights on Christ. You will not sink in the storms. You'll go the right direction. Hold fast to the promises we have to the one who is faithful. Jesus is better. And amen. Now, we are ready for chapter 1 and verse 1. Verses next week. Some of y'all were thinking, oh no, we're about to get started. Next week, read ahead. Get prayed up, study up. We're going to cover a lot of ground. We're going to cover Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. So you got to be ready. We'll get you out on time. You come ready. Bring a friend, bring your Bible as we dig in now, line by line, through this amazing book of Scripture. Time has left us. I'm going to ask if you'll stand. Don't leave. Don't leave. If you're here and you need to speak with somebody, as always, we have men and women up front, have pastors available to you. If you need to talk to somebody about something going on in your life, you need to pray with somebody, you need to make a decision, whatever that is, they will be up front at the conclusion of the service. But I'm going to pray and I'm going to dismiss us now. And if the strong men could stay and help us stack the chairs, that would be wonderful. We'll stack all the side chairs and just leave this front middle section. That'll be a blessing to our students who meet during the week and other activities that are going on. I love you all. Let's dig into the Word. Let's be about the Father's business. Let's dismiss in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word to us. We ask for your blessings to be upon your people. Lord, I pray that we would not waver and be drawn away by the things of the world, but that we would persevere and that we would consider so great a salvation that we have in Christ. Lord, we thank you that we don't follow just images and shadows, but the realities of Christ. Lord, bless this study to the well-being of each person individually, our families, and this church family as we go through the book of Hebrews. Bless your people as we go. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.